So we've been talking the last few weeks about refueling our lives. And even last week's sermon weirdly fit into that sermon very nicely, I thought, as I was sitting at home watching it because I was sick. But this morning, we're going to finish up this series this morning by taking a look at how to have emotional balance in our life. And I say emotional balance, and I say it that way because with today's, I'll just call it high-pressured world, with all the craziness of the economy, with all the national politics, with all the health scares of the last few years, and then I'll say this, especially with all the relational difficulty. I say that because as you look at the stats today, if you talk about every emotional dysfunction that you could possibly have, it's off the charts in this post-COVID world. It's just off the charts. People are having a really hard time, I guess, assimilating back to what was, but it isn't what was it? It's different than today. It's different today than it was. And people are having a hard time assimilating to that and a hard time dealing with it and a hard time dealing with the relational stuff that's come out of separating ourselves away for a year and a half plus. It's easy sometimes in the midst of all that stuff to run out of emotional energy, at least the emotional energy required to deal with all the transition and all the change and all the people in our life. And I think that's especially true in this post-holiday season, and even before COVID, year after year after year. If you look at the time that depression was at its highest in America and across the world, it's always after Christmas. I don't know what it is. It's either, you know, going through Christmas for some is hard, especially if you lost a loved one, if you went through a divorce, if things are different in your life. That's a brutal time of year, and you come out in January, and now you're expected to go back to life as usual. It's hard. Or maybe you had a great Christmas and you're hoping that some of the stuff, some of the momentum that you got with some family members or whatever would make a difference. There would be some kind of change and you get back to normal life and everybody seems to forget and you're back to the real struggles and the real problems and the real difficulties of life. But for whatever reason, it's during this time of year that a lot of people deal with a great deal of sadness, frustration, depression. And so you can call it depression or burnout or the blahs, but whatever it is, ultimately, it's just a warning light that's going off in our life saying that our life's out of balance, that somehow we've lost focus. I just looked it up again just to make sure as I was doing the sermon, but sure enough, depression is still the number one health problem in our world today. It has been called the common cold of emotional illnesses. Just like everybody gets sick, everybody gets depressed from time to time. Today, I want to take a look at an example of this. Because I think, at least according to the stats, there's a lot of people in this boat that are struggling with this morning. And he gives us an example of a guy named Elijah. I love Elijah. Elijah was like God's man in that generation. If there was a miracle to be done, Elijah would do it. If there was somebody to be confronted with God's word, Elijah would do it. He was incredible how he just trusted the Lord. He'd do anything the Lord told him to do. He was awesome. But as you read through the story, especially the story we're going to go through today, what's really interesting is even though God continued to use him, continued to do amazing things to him, that he saw God do the most, the nuts kind of things, right? I mean, the miracles that he would did, the people that he would change. He was also very much like you and me, that he got depressed. As we read through the story, we see that Elijah just come from having just this amazing experience with the Lord. Again, God did something amazing. He was on a spiritual high, right? He had just gotten back from Mount Carmel. And no, the spiritual high wasn't being on a mountain made of Carmel. That wasn't it. That would be a different kind of spiritual high. That isn't what was going on. But God had done this amazing thing. Big festival going on, big gathering of people. And God said, hey, I want to do a competition, right? I want to do a competition with this so-called God named Baal. Baal was a god that a lot of people in Israel at that time were worshiping. They had walked away from their true God, and they were worshiping this idol. They were sacrificing their kids to this idol. They were engaging in sexual prostitution as they'd go and worship at the temple. It was all part and parcel of what that was and how it was that you worshiped Baal. So God called out through his prophet Elijah and said, I want to do a competition here. I want to show you who the real God is. And the real God is the God who answers with fire. So they both put the sacrifices out and they were just waiting to see which one would answer with fire. I mean, this was a pure test. I mean, only God can answer with fire on this little altar right here. And so they were waiting. They spent the whole day waiting. And finally, God, after giving Baal all the time in the world, said, hey, okay, it's time for the evening sacrifice. Let me answer. And he answered with fire. All the people there were blown away. This God they had dismissed, they hadn't taken seriously, showed himself as the God that was true. They repented. They confessed themselves to God. They turned their hearts over to him. It was amazing. There was a revival happening in Israel. Even the king, King Ahab, which was, he was a mess and evil, and his wife Jezebel was as evil as could be. Even he was moved by this. Elijah was so excited. He was leading the chariot on the way back to Jerusalem, leading the way running. I mean, God gave him some extra speed or whatever and energy, but he just ran the whole way. He was so pumped. But just as we talked about a few weeks ago, with every one of those mountaintop experiences that we get with God as we go through life, those times of closeness, it seems like inevitably we also go through valleys as well. And we see both of those in this story. You see, right after that event, Queen Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. And she basically tamped down any revival thing that was just about to happen. And Elijah went from high as a kite to nothing's changing. They don't listen. It just doesn't matter anything that I've been doing all this time. And he got depressed. He ran off, according to scripture, to the other side of the mountain. He hid under a tree. And then later he goes and he hides in a cave. And he says this, God, I'm so depressed. I just want you to kill me. Kill me now, right? That's the phrase. Just thinking about that, I guess just as an aside, it's cool as he didn't want to kill himself. That's kind of a vogue thing in our world today. Kill yourself, just end it whenever. But that's not a God thing. God says, as long as you're breathing and on this earth, I've got work for you to do. I've got a purpose for why you're here. I got lives that I need you to change. I've got so much that I want to accomplish through you. Your life's not over until I call you. And do we all agree that God is powerful enough to take us home when it's time? Yeah. But this world of ours is complicating all of that and making that seems very clear, somewhat nebulous. And we got a culture that encourages all sorts of killing, from abortion on the front end to assisted suicide on the back end. You know, in Canada, we used to think Canada is all cool and nice or whatever. They just passed a law that gave medical professionals the opportunity and really the obligation to offer suicide as one of the options, especially to depressed people, bipolar people, people that are costing the state a lot of money, that they would offer that as a solution to whatever it is that they're going through. It's horrible, the stuff that our culture is encouraging today, and yet God says to you, no, no, you have value, you have purpose. I don't care how hard your life is. Do we also believe in a God that can help us overcome anything? Yeah, he is able. But anyway, we can all understand the sadness of Elijah, and he says, I just want you to kill me. Nobody's listening. Nobody cares. You couldn't have done something that was more obvious to everybody that you are alive and that you are real and that you care. Now, because of Jezebel, they're all turning their back on you again. Think about that. Have you ever felt that way, where those words would have come out of your mouth, or at least through your mind? If you have, then I just, first of all, need you to know you're not alone in this, especially if you look at the studies. It's the number one illness, emotional illness today, and there's tons of companies struggling with workers that are depressed, tons of churches that are filled with depressed people, tons of schools that have people that are struggling with depression. My daughter has, just as a part of being a student, there are 8 free visits to the psychologist, right? If you want one, there's companies that have whole programs given to their employees to help them overcome difficult things. It's one of the big things in Christian psychology and regular psychology in the church of people that are just struggling with life. They're having a difficult time right now. And so maybe let me start with this as we start talking about this, because what's cool about God is he just doesn't give us, you know, the problems. He also gives us the cures, and there is a cure to what I'll call the wintertime blues. So let's first start with, you know, what kind of stuff causes this emotional instability in our life, because as you study it, there's a lot of different things. And what's interesting is the top 4 things that all the studies share of what causes depression, they're actually found all in this little story. One of the big things that causes depression is fear. You see that in the text in verse 3. It says Elijah was afraid. Queen Jezebel just basically sent a hitman after him, and he ran for his life. Resentment, which is something we do to ourselves, right? It's the refusal to forgive. It's the refusal to let go and to let God deal with the situation. But that resentment kills us. It eats us up inside, and that causes depression. In verse 4, he says, I'm fed up. Lord, I've had enough. I don't want any more. Please take it away. Low self-esteem causes depression. He says, I'm no better than my ancestors. He was comparing himself and saying, I'm not as good as this. Anger can cause depression. By the way, depression is just anger turned inward. It's not dealing with the anger that we have. It's just turning it inward on ourselves. In verse 10, he complains to God, God, I've been serving you, I've been serving you, I've been serving you. And yet none of these people want to follow your will. None of these people want to listen to you, even when you do the most amazing things. He added these his loneliness, and he felt like he was the last man standing, right? The only one left, the only one that was still talking about God anywhere. He added that his worry. what his immediate future looks like. Would he survive the hitmen that Jezebel was sending after him? Would he survive the next year? And it's easy to see why Elijah was such an emotional fruit basket at this point in his life, right? There's a lot going on. But again, the thing that I like about the Bible is that it just doesn't give us the causes. It just doesn't empathize with our struggles. It gives us the cures. And so in this experience, God gives Elijah four things in the midst of this depression that are just as applicable today as they were back then. And so I'll just say, if you're today on the verge of burnout, or you're depressed, or you got the blahs, or you're just sad, and you want to be like Elijah, and you just want to run away from that job, or run away from that relationship, or run away from that problem, God just calls us to try these four things first. And I don't mean try them first. To do these things. These are the solution to your depression. These are the solution that cures that depression and gives you a perspective and a life on the other side of it. They're hard, but this is God's process for you. And so let's take a look at that process. And so as we go through this, I want you to go back to a time where you were really sad, that you were depressed, that you were struggling with these things, that you were so fixated on the issue, you weren't sleeping right, you weren't eating right, you were just kind of going on this rocking chair. I love the rocking chair visual because it's going back and forth as fast as you can. You're just not really actually going anywhere. So you put you in that place and you can feel the overwhelmness, right? You can feel just the burden of it all. And so step number one is this: rest your body. Take care of your physical needs. The first thing you do when you're getting emotionally burned out is you rest your body. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Then Elijah lay down under the tree and he fell asleep, and all at once an angel touched him and he said, "Get up and eat, Elijah." He looked out, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat again, Elijah. The journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank again, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, it's interesting to me as you go through this, that when Elijah started having a pity party, right, and he started wishing that he was dead, and he started saying, "God, I just want to die," that God didn't scold Elijah, right? He didn't chastise him saying, "You're not trusting me enough." He didn't give him a sermon condemning all these different areas that he needed to trust him more in. He didn't do any of that. God's remedy instead was step one, simply eat and sleep, eat and sleep. I said this before because it's so true of me, but sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. So you know, when I get a little grumpy around the house, my wife says, "Take a nap," and that's not a reward, that's a demand, right? I am a mess and I need to go take a nap, right? But it's amazing how much different things look when I wake up. It's amazing the attitude difference, amazing the perspective difference. All of a sudden the thing that was bothering me, and I don't even usually know what was bothering me before, I wake up and it's like not there. It's amazing. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go to bed, because it's amazing how much differently things can look after a good night's sleep. Truth is, and the studies bear this out again and again, weariness and fatigue promote depression in our lives. But what is it that we do when we're worried and when we're depressed? We're so consumed by the thing, we just don't sleep much. We wake up in the middle of the night, we wake up at 2 a.m. We don't sleep much even in the daytime because we just got to go to work and we got to do our things, and so we're totally worn out. We're not eating right. Sometimes we can go a whole day without eating because we've been so consumed with other things. We're not in a place where we can deal with anything, to be honest. We just don't have the physical or emotional capacity when we're tired that we do when we're not tired, when we're rested. So that's why God says, if you will be a lot stronger emotionally if you're physically strong. So relax and rest your body. All right, so you feel the overwhelmness, but now at least you had a good night's sleep. You ate good breakfast. You're at least physically back to normal a little bit. You're still dealing with the overwhelmness. There's still the burden that you feel tangibly, but at least, I don't know, you can kind of deal with it. You move to step two, which is you release your frustrations. In other words, you pray about it. Right, it's like taking that stuff that's on the inside that you've been solely consumed with, and it's putting it on this imaginary table, right? You're taking it from the inside and putting it on the outside so that you can see what it is that you're struggling with. I just admitted to you, like sometimes when I'm grumpy, I don't even know what's really upsetting me, right? I got to figure out what's upsetting me and put it on this table so I can actually deal with this stuff, remedy it, and move forward. I got to admit it to myself. I've got to admit it to God. Sometimes I need to admit it to somebody else so they can help me figure it out. But I've got to take it from the inside and put it on the outside. And the way you do that is you pray. And you tell God about it, and you get it off your chest, and you complain to the Lord. You share with God what you don't like. God said to Elijah in verse 9, "What's bugging you, Elijah? What are you so bothered about?" And Elijah lets him have it. I mean, he just does. Then Elijah went into the cave, and he spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty." He said, "God, I've been trying. I've done everything you've said. I've gone to the utmost lengths trying to share with these people about who you are, about how much you love them, about how your ways are better, about how it can give peace to life, forgiveness to life, strength to life, hope to life, how it can change the trajectory of our nation, all these different things, and they don't care." And he just went on, and he went on, and he went, and because of, I just want to die, and because of all that, I'm so frustrated. And he goes on and on. And what's so amazing about God, he's just telling God how he feels. And the thing I like about this is that God let him complain until he was out of words. God didn't interrupt him. He didn't criticize him. God's not shocked when you complain to him, right? When you say, "God, I think my job stinks," God just listens. "God, I don't like that I have poor health," God listens. The Psalms are actually filled with David's complaints. I used to kind of read through the Psalms, and when David was mad, man, he would just let him have it. I always wondered how that got in the Bible, right? I mean, he was just raw. It was real. It was just, he was just sharing stuff, a lot of inappropriate stuff, it feels like, you know. That's where Elijah was. He's really griping to God. But God's just letting him get it all off his chest. But you know, God does that. Because there's a spiritual catharsis that happens, a cleansing that happens when you take what's on the inside and you put it on the outside. It's like God says, I want you to say, get rid of it. So I want you to think in that thing, and now you just spent, what, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours just yelling at God, yelling at yourself, yelling at the situation, just shared everything that you got and you're emotionally spent. It's a good thing you slept good that night or whatever and had some breakfast, but you're emotionally spent. But it's all out there. It's all on this table. You can see exactly what it is that's frustrating. You can know exactly what it is, why you're depressed. You know exactly the situation or the obstacle or the frustration. And then God moves us to step 3. Refocus on God. And this is going to sound a little counterintuitive, but it's when you just get your eyes off the problem and get a fresh awareness of what God wants to do in your life. So I like what God did here. If you can walk through it, listen to me. He takes Elijah outside. He says, you know, leave that stuff on the table in the cave, right, and come out with me. I want to show you something. It's going to be cool. And what God shows him is really, he puts on a production. It's unbelievable. In verse 11, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake that shook the whole mountain, but it says the Lord wasn't in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake came a fire, and the whole mountain was ablaze, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he put on his cloak over his face so as not to see God and die. And he went out, and he stood in the mouth of the cave. And think about it, there's thunder, and there's light, and there's rocks splitting apart, and there's earthquakes, and there's fire everywhere. But it said that God was not in any of those big things, that God came to him in a whisper. I think that's kind of like God, right? I mean, God rarely speaks to us in those dramatic ways where all of a sudden we get, you know, feel the Lord's presence and get a specific word. I mean, sometimes that happens, but let's be honest, it's not all the time, and it's not that often. Most of the time, God comes to us and he speaks to us in the quietness, where we're sitting still, praying, reading the Bible, hearing his words, sitting out by a quiet lake or the ocean or just in our backyard sometimes, just being quiet before the Lord. And that's where he seems to implant an idea or give us an inspiration, reminding us of something that he said, some direction that he had. But God reminded Elijah that he was right there. That's significant, that he was right beside him, that he wasn't going through any of this by himself. And he said to him, "Elijah, just be quiet now and realize that I am with you and that I can do all things, even the stuff on that table back in the cave. I am able to solve all of that. I've just shown you my power. I've just shown you I can speak things into being and they are. Trust that I've got you. Trust that I see. Trust that I know. Trust that I'll be with you. Trust that I am able to help you overcome, to help you endure, to help you get through this time." And know that I'm working, even now that you don't see it, I'm working all things for the good of those who love me, that hold to me, that will cling to me. I think that's a powerful thing. This stuff's important. It's why we're upset. But God's reminding us that he's got us. That there's more important things out there, that he's got us. Not just this stuff, but all of our life. That he can help us overcome this stuff in all of our life. That nothing is impossible. That there's always hope. And in the midst of that, he says the step four is in this, recommit your life. Recommit your life to God's purposes. In other words, let him give you a new direction, a new purpose, a new job, a new career, and if need be, a new ministry. Verse 15, it says, then the Lord came to Elijah and said, okay, buddy, it's time to go back to work. Go back the way you came, to go back to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, here's what I want you to do. And so he said to Elijah, get back to work, right? Go to the city, anoint this man Jehu to be king. I've seen all the evil that Ahab and Jezebel have done. It's time for the rain to stop. I'm going to put Jehu up in charge, so I need you to go do this. But God gave him a project to do, didn't he? A job to do. And the weird reality is that often the quickest way to defeat depression is to get involved in the needs of other people, to get a ministry, to get a place to give yourself away so that you can see the power of God. I mean, there's something about when I give a sermon and all of a sudden somebody is moved by it, touched by it. I know God's done something awesome that day. I know he's done something awesome in the midst of this time that we share together. And I'm blown away by that because no, it's not me. Or how about sitting with somebody and just listening to their struggles, sharing with them something that God had said, and you know they heard it, and you know they're thinking about it, and you know it somehow changed their thinking on it, and you know that God's worked in the middle of that situation. Or working with some kids and just giving them a sense of God's love. In the midst of this horrible world at times, you show them a sense of God's love, his care for them. And it changes their perspective. Or they come from a hard home life, it gives them hope that the world isn't all like they experience at home. Because as you give yourself away, God gives to you, and you start becoming a channel of his power, and you start seeing him do stuff, and it gives you hope. You stop sitting around in self-pity saying, poor me all the time, and you begin to say, how can I help other people? So often, and this is absolutely true, but so often the happiest people I know are those that are investing their lives in somebody else. Because it gives them tangible proof that God is able. And if God is able to help this person through me, then God is able to help me in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of all the stuff that's on this table right now that I got to work through. But there may be people out there that can help me work through it. God is able. And so let God give you a ministry, a purpose, a job. And I share all this today at the end of this series on refueling, because I know there's people today that are struggling with this stuff. I mean, if the studies are at all true that I've been looking at. And I know you think of refueling, you think of stuff energizing, pouring into us, but a lot of the series is about letting go and letting God, isn't it? Emptying ourselves so that we can trust him for more, emptying ourselves so that we can be forgiven, emptying ourselves so that we can experience peace and hope again. Letting God pour into us his power, his peace, his joy. Maybe you didn't feel like getting up this morning or getting out of bed. Maybe you're having a hard time making decisions and you just don't know what to do. Maybe you feel like everybody's against you and you're gloomy and it seems like the whole world is falling apart. Maybe you feel trapped in a job you don't like, trapped in a relationship you can't stand and you don't know what to do and you're constantly tired and you have no energy. Maybe you feel like running away like Elijah did. You want to split, just forget it all. Just a little insight into that, it barely works. Usually complicates your life, something fierce on the other side of that. All you've done is run away, and that doesn't usually solve anything. But if that's where you are this morning, then I need you to try to hear this, that God's got a better way for you. From the midst of all the stuff that Elijah went through, God kept reminding him that he was there. He was walking through it. He saw everything. He knows how difficult it is. But he's giving you the strength to get through each day. He's holding your hand as you're dealing with those scary moments. He's wrapping you up in his arms and hugging you when you're just consumed by it all. He's crying out, I've got you. We're going to get through this. I'm still working all things for your good. I know you can't see it, but I will get you through this. If you can hear that, then also that Jesus came specifically so that he might take away all that fear and resentment that's keeping you in bondage, all that low self-esteem and anger that keeps you spinning, all the loneliness and worry, and even the sin that so often seems to clutter up our lives and make things harder. And he came so that he could replace all of that stuff with his most amazing peace, a peace that comes through trusting him, a peace that comes through forgiveness, a peace that comes through the strength that he gives you to deal with stuff, a peace of knowing he's always there right by your side, a peace of knowing that he is able. Guys, he proclaims to you, I'm going to walk through a lot of these dysfunctions of depression. But he says, I love you, which contradicts the lie of depression that says nobody loves me. He says, you're forgiven, which now means you're worthy. I need you to hear that. You're worthy before God because of the forgiveness of Christ. He now looks at you with no sin. You are worthy. He loved you enough to send you Jesus so that he could say those words, you're forgiven. And if you're worthy, there's nothing he won't do for you. You matter to him. He cares about you in this life. And then he shouts out, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm with you every second. And then he says, I'm able, which shouts against the hopelessness of depression. He says, I am able. I can speak anything into being. I can help you overcome any situation, any solution. I am able. And then he shares this. Jesus shares it as he's teaching the people after the Sermon on the Mount. He says, my child, in light of all that, give to me all the things that are cluttering up your life. Give to me all your hurts, all your pains, all your struggles, all your worries, all your stresses, all your fears. I could go on. And let me give you my peace. A peace that comes from knowing I got you. A peace that comes from knowing you're forgiven. A peace that comes from knowing I am able. Guys, go with that peace today and serve your Lord always with joy. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, as we go through this series, especially this sermon today, we get it. There's every one of us here, we struggle with this depression thing from time to time. It's the real reason for it is because things don't go according to plan. That we have this plan. I don't know why everybody else isn't tuned into it. And so things get hard. And sometimes things get just downright brutal. Sometimes we're so scared we don't know what to do. Sometimes we're so frustrated we don't know where to go. Sometimes it just feels hopeless. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would breathe into us these truths that we've talked about today. Remind us that you got us. Remind us that you're able. Remind us that we're loved. Remind us that you care. And breathe hope into us. And with that hope, strength. And with that strength, perseverance. Being reminded all the way that you got us. And we pray that in Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen.